but I'm still going to say it. So open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We are we have arrived at the end of our series in Hebrews. And as we finish, we're going to look at verse 20 and 21, which are a benediction that the author offers to his readers. Now, the word benediction is from two Latin words, bene, which means well, and dicere. I'm Latin scholars out here, I may be pronouncing this wrong. But dicere, which means to speak. So the Latin word became benedicto, which we get the English word benediction. But it means more than to speak well to someone or someone. It has come to refer to a blessing, to wish somebody well, to bless them. And sometimes you'll see that at the end of a service like this one, a church service or some sort of religious service where somebody is pronouncing a benediction. We do it here sometimes. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you and that kind of thing. It is a blessing. That's a benediction. And so after 13 chapters of calling his readers to consider Christ, who is superior to everything else, superior to the old covenant, superior to the old priesthood, superior to the angels, superior to humanity. And after 13 chapters of calling his readers not to turn away from Christ, not to turn their backs on him, not to forsake him, he now comes and ends with a note of hope and blessing. Look at what he says in verse 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to Him forever and ever. Amen. You know, one of the fundamental features of our faith as Christians is this notion that we cannot bless ourselves. I think this is actually something that offends some people. You know, that we like to believe as kind of independent human beings that we are the captain of our own destiny. I can accomplish anything if I set my mind to it. If I work hard enough, I can do it. And there's some truth in that, right? The book of Proverbs talks a lot about working hard because of the benefit you get. You will not be poor, right? I mean, that's a lot of the book of Proverbs. Don't be lazy because you'll be poor, but work hard. But even at the end of the day, even that is dependent on God's grace. Even that truth, the ability to work and so forth. We need Him. We need Him to bless us. And I think that's exactly why the author here finishes with this benediction. So here's the big idea this morning. Consider Jesus and be blessed. Consider Jesus and be blessed. Now, this passage is laid out in two parts, right? Verse 20 tells us about the blesser, and verse 21 tells us about the blessing. So let's look at these two parts and walk through them this morning. Here's the first part. Know the one who blesses. Know the one who blesses. That makes a difference, right? I knew somebody who used to promise a lot of things, blessings to people, but never followed through. Wasn't able to. Couldn't really pull it off. Had the heart was in the right place, but just couldn't make it happen. So the character and the nature of the one who blesses is important. So let's look at how God, the one who blesses, is described in this passage. And there are four things that this passage says about Him. First of all, He's a God of peace. When we talk about the one who blesses us, our God, He is a God of peace. Well, what does that mean? That He gives us a peaceful, easy feeling? Is that what the fact that He's a God of peace means? No. That if you're stressed and you pray to God, He'll give you a sense of well-being? I don't think so. I don't think that's really what's at the heart here. I think we can read this as He is the God who establishes peace. And that gives us a slightly different kind of understanding, right? The God who establishes peace. So let's talk about that. In our world, when we talk about peace from a political perspective or a geopolitical perspective, what we're talking about is the cessation of hostility. We're talking about two groups of people or two nations that are no longer fighting and no longer trying to kill one another. Right? We would love to see that happen. But that's not exactly the biblical concept of peace. The biblical concept of peace is represented by the Hebrew word shalom, which means harmony. It's more than just there's a lack of conflict. It means harmony. It means life as it ought to be. We'd love for the Israelis and the Palestinians to stop shooting at each other, right? For there to be no more conflict there. And how many presidents have put out a roadmap to peace or a peace plan, trying to get that to happen? But even more than that, we would love for them to live together in harmony, in community and fellowship, to share that with one another. That's the peace that God has established. He has restored what was lost in the garden, harmony between God and humanity. And one day, when He returns and makes all things new, that will be harmony between humanity and humanity in a full sense as well. But look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace, harmony, fellowship, community with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that peace we have with God is the foundation for peace within. I said earlier, this is not just about a peaceful, easy feeling, and it's not. But there is a subjective peace, inner peace that we can have that comes from our relationship with God. So the one who blesses us is first of all a God of peace, but notice that He's also a God of power. The author makes that point by saying He brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, right? He's a God who has the power to resurrect the dead. He has the power over life and death. And this is the part of the reason why being at peace with God gives us that inner peace, that subjective peace, because He does have the power over life and death. This is the whole point. We're not going to turn there. But this is the whole point of 1 Corinthians 15. If you've never read that chapter, you need to read it. Paul makes it clear that the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what happened to Him has everything to do with what happens to us and eventually our own resurrection, which is the culmination of our salvation. And that's why Paul says in that chapter, death has been swallowed up in victory. So if God has the power over life and death, what is it that you face in your life that He can't handle? What is it that's a part of your life that's outside of His control? And the answer, of course, is nothing. The cross is the ultimate picture of defeat. And yet it was not defeat at all in the hands of God. Now notice that God, in dealing with the cross, didn't erase it. He didn't take away that painful moment, did He? But He did use it for His own purpose. So what is it that looks like death in your life? What is it that looks like hopelessness in your life? Can you trust God to use it for His good purpose? All right, so God is a God of peace. He's a God of power. This God who blesses us, He is also a God of provision. Who is it that He raised to life? Our Lord Jesus. And how does He describe Him? The great shepherd of the sheep. That's such a pretty picture, isn't it? Not if you understand what it's really trying to say. There's one image that should come into your mind when you hear, He is a shepherd and we are the sheep. And that is stupid, helpless creatures being taken care of by a loving, competent caretaker. That's the picture. Who here has ever had sheep? All right? Are they stupid? Absolutely. We raise goats. Goats are not only stupid, they're evil. Sheep are just stupid. That's the picture that should come to your mind. A needy, helpless creature being taken care of by a loving, competent shepherd. Without the shepherd, the sheep are dead. They are scattered. They are lost. They are eaten by wolves. So the resurrection ensured that we would never be without our great shepherd. Death could not conquer Him. He has been raised from the dead. And by providing a shepherd, God provided for all of the needs that we have. It's the shepherd who feeds. It's the shepherd who protects. It's the shepherd who guides. Isn't that what David said in Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If the Lord is your shepherd, you will have what you need. Now, I know that raises a lot of questions, right? About those things in your life that you don't have and didn't have that you perceive that you needed. God, I really needed you to come through on this. God, I really needed you to do that. And sometimes we see a verse like this and we hear a concept like this and we say, but wait a minute. And we don't really have time to get into all that except to say this. If he really is the great shepherd who loves his sheep and knows how to care for them, then we have got to say that he knows what he's doing. Even if we don't. So he is a God of provision. And then finally, he is a God of kept promises. A God of kept promises. The author says that God raised Christ from the dead with the blood of the everlasting covenant. We talked about this recently, so I won't go into a lot of detail, but a covenant is a promise. It's a relationship based on a promise. And all throughout the Bible, we see God entering into covenant relationships with different people, making them promises. He promised, he made a promise to Noah, the Noahic covenant, right? That he would not flood the earth anymore like he did. That was a promise he made. He made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to make your descendants a great nation. They're going to be more than the stars in the sky. And they're going to be a great nation. I'm going to bless them. And from them, I'm going to bring somebody who's going to bless all the families of the earth, talking about Christ. That's the Abrahamic covenant. He made a promise to the people of Israel through Moses when he gave the law, the Mosaic covenant. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. He made a promise to David. There's somebody that's going to come from your line, David, who's going to be king forever, the Davidic covenant. And if you trace all those promises and those covenants that God has made, you find that he is true to his word. And now he has made, through Christ, the new covenant. That's what he's talking about. The blood of the everlasting covenant. The new covenant. A final covenant which promises eternal life for all who believe. But here's what I want you to see. You can trust the promises of God. Because he has demonstrated himself to be trustworthy. Let's say you have a financial advisor that you use. And you go to this financial advisor and you have for years. And every time he says, hey, listen, I think you should put money there. You put money there and boom, you make money. And he says, I think you should put money there. And you put money there and boom, you make money. And this goes on and on and on for years. And then finally you come to him one day and he says, listen, I got the big one for you now. You need to put money here. And if you put your money here, you are going to make a fortune. Do you trust him? Of course. Because he has proven himself trustworthy. Well, our God has proven himself trustworthy through the promises that he has made and that he has kept. So let's consider this God who blesses us. At the end of the day, here's what we can say. There is no one greater who can bless our lives. There's a lot of people who can bless us in a lot of different ways. But there is no one greater who can bless our lives. This God of peace and power and provision and kept promises. So here's the second, and that's important. That's important to know that this is the one who is pronouncing these blessings. This is the one to whom we are saying these blessings will come. But here's the second part of this benediction. Not only do we need to know the one who blesses, but we need to be blessed. Be blessed. Live as someone who has been blessed by this kind of God. You know, when someone sneezes, we sometimes casually say, bless you, or may God bless you. And we don't really think about the significance of those words. What does it mean to be blessed by God? What does that really mean? Well, some people would equate that to material blessings, to temporal blessings, to wealth and health and those kind of things, which are certainly blessings from God. But when the Bible tells us that this life is a vapor, that you're here today and you're gone tomorrow, and that in the scope of eternity, this life is just like, whew. Then those kinds of blessings, those temporal earthly blessings, are not the most significant blessings we can enjoy. There are blessings of a spiritual and eternal nature that are far more significant in the Christian life. So notice that when the author here offers this benediction, or if you read any of the other benedictions that are present in the Bible, you'll notice that he doesn't include those kind of material blessings. Now, may the Lord bless you with wealth and you know, health and all those things. It's not that they're not important, not that they're not blessings from God, but they're not the most significant. So let's walk through these blessings and see how we can live a blessed life. First of all, live driven. And by that I mean live with purpose. Driven with purpose. He says, may God equip you with all that is good. Look, why? To do His will. Can I tell you something? God did not save you to keep you from going to hell. God did not save you to keep you from... That's a benefit for sure. But that's not why He saved you. God saved you. He invited you into fellowship. He invited you into community with the Godhead so that you would glorify Him by doing His will. So here's how that translates into a blessing in your life. You now have a reason to live that actually means something. Listen to people in our culture talk. And I completely understand this because this is how we're wired. But people in our culture are always talking about things that are meaningful in life and wanting to do things that are meaningful and wanting to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Listen, there's nothing more meaningful, more significant than living a life that brings glory to God. We just sang it like 12 times. All right, glory to God, glory to God, glory to His name, glory to His name. We sang it over and over and over again. And rightfully so. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. This is Paul. My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed about anything, but that now, as always, with all boldness, Christ may be highly honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Meaning there's nothing more important than that. If it takes my death to bring honor to God, then let it be. Christopher Parkening is considered the world's greatest classical guitarist. And he achieved that status by the age of 30. And by the time that he achieved that status as the world's greatest classical guitarist, he was also a champion fly fisherman. I don't know how those two things are related. I don't think that they are. However, his success failed to bring him happiness. Weary of performances and recording sessions, Parkening bought a ranch and he gave up on the guitar. But instead of finding happiness after getting away from it all, his life became increasingly empty. And this is what he said. He wrote this. If you arrive at a point in your life where you have everything that you ever wanted and thought that it would make you happy and it still doesn't, you start questioning things. It's the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. I had that and I thought, well, what's left? While visiting with friends, he attended church and put his faith in Christ. May I say that's a reason why you should invite people to church, right? Parkening developed a hunger for Scripture and was struck by 1 Corinthians 10:31. Now listen to this verse. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. If anybody ever asks you, what is the purpose of life? What is life all about? What is the meaning of life? There it is. The glory of God. Whether you play the guitar, whether you are a plumber, electrician, a homeschool mom, a doctor, a teacher, whatever you are, whether you're living or dying, do it all for the glory of God. He goes on, he explains, I realized that there were only two things I knew how to do, fly fish for trout and play the guitar. Well, I'm playing the guitar today absolutely by the grace of God. I have a joy, a peace, and a deep down fulfillment in my life that I never had before. My life has purpose. I've learned firsthand the true secret of genuine happiness. That's a blessing from God. He has given us a purpose worth living for. And I will say a purpose that extends beyond this life. Whatever else you might do in this life, even noble things that are related only to this world. If you cure cancer, wow, that would be awesome. But it would have limited value to just this life. And everybody who is cured of cancer will one day die of something and step into eternity. If you cure cancer to the glory of God, then you're living for something that really matters. Here's the second thing to do. Live driven. Here's the second thing. Live equipped. Live equipped. He says, may God equip you with all that is good to do His will, working in us what is pleasing in His sight. You know, we have a number of law enforcement officers in our church, and I'm always amazed when I see police officers out in public with all the equipment they have. I mean, on their body, all kinds of stuff in their car. They got all kinds of computers, other equipment, communication devices, weapons, restraints, vests, and on it goes. Why? Because to do a good job, they need to have the right stuff. They need to be equipped. So the department provides them with it. So, okay, if our purpose is to honor God and to live our lives by doing His will, or to honor Him by living our lives to do His will, this verse tells us that God also equips us for that purpose. He gives us what we need to do what He has asked us to do. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. I am sure of this, that He, God, who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is God who equips you. Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Now, if your idea of being a Christian doesn't extend beyond I'm not going to hell, then this is not going to make much sense. If you're not living your life to honor God, then you're not going to appreciate the fact that you have been equipped for that purpose. And even though this verse doesn't spell it out, God equips us by filling us with His Spirit. I think that's hinted at in this verse when He says God is at work in us. We know from other parts of the New Testament that He is at work in us through or by means of the indwelling Spirit of Christ. And He does that in a couple of ways. He equips us in a couple of ways. One, we talk about a lot and we hear a lot about a lot is spiritual gifts, talents, gifts, skills that you have that God gives you to be used for kingdom work, to be used in ministry. And the other way is by working in us and creating in us a new person. So here's the question. Are you cooperating with the Spirit of God in you? If He's at work in you to equip you to honor Him by doing His will, are you cooperating with Him? Because the Bible says we can grieve the Spirit of God and we can quench the Spirit of God. Are you working with Him, or are you refusing to let God equip you? Are you refusing to let God equip you with a new attitude? Maybe you have a rotten attitude. You're a grumbler. You're a complainer. You know, you're always negative. That doesn't honor God. And God doesn't want you to have that attitude. So He's going to work in you to change that attitude. Are you cooperating with that? Do you refuse to let God equip you with a new set of priorities? Maybe you have some idols in your life. Some things that you've set up in your life that have more importance, more priority than they should. And God doesn't want you to have those. And He's going to work in you. He's going to equip you with a new set of priorities. Are you refusing to let God equip you with different values? Maybe your values reflect more the values of our culture than they do the values of our God. Are you refusing to let God equip you with better habits? So much of who we are is the result of the habits that we have established in our lives. They could be good habits, they could be bad habits, healthy habits, unhealthy habits. Are you refusing to let God equip you with a compassionate heart? Maybe you have a hard heart towards people in general. Maybe towards certain people for certain reasons. You have a hardness in your heart. God doesn't want you to have a hard heart. He wants you to have a compassionate heart. Are you refusing to let God equip you with pure thoughts? David said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. Are you refusing to let God equip you with a deeper faith? Are you refusing to see how He's taking you through some things in your life so that your faith might be grown and deepened? So we can refuse to cooperate with the Spirit, but why would we? Why would we? Why would a police officer want to go out on the street try to do his job without a gun and a radio? He wouldn't. God is at work in us, and that is a blessing. Not only because it equips us to live the life He's called us to live, but because that life is the best possible life to live. And then here's the third thing. Live complete. Live driven, live equipped, and then live complete. And this comes from the words that we see in verse 21. It's a little phrase, three words, through Jesus Christ. All of this blessing happens through Jesus Christ and our relationship with Him. That's a phrase that's easy just to skip over. You know, we read in the Bible, in Christ, through Christ, in Christ, all over the place. And it's easy for that, you know, familiarity breeds contempt. It's easy for us just to pass by that, but we shouldn't miss it. Not only is he the great shepherd, he is the means by which we are blessed. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, listen to me, we identify with him by faith. We identify with him by faith. That means his life now becomes our life. And here's what that means. We are complete. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are spiritually complete. Oh, well, wait, I still struggle with anger and I still have this and I still have that. No, before you argue with me about this, look at what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, that's Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. If you are connected to Christ by faith, you are complete in him. There is nothing more that needs to be done to make you right with God. There is nothing more that needs to be done to make you right with God. But listen to me, it's more than that. You have received everything you need for a godly life in Christ. You have received everything you need. Again, before you argue with me, look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has given us how much? Everything required for life and godliness. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through Christ. That's not what the verse says, but that's what the Bible says. You are complete. Now listen, that doesn't mean you are completely grown as a Christian. There's the difference. You are complete in Christ, and you're not necessarily completely grown up as a Christian. But it means that you have everything necessary to be who God has called you to be. You have, right now, you have everything necessary to be who God has called you to be. Think of it this way. When a child is conceived, he or she, at that moment of conception, has all the genetic material he or she will ever have. At the moment of conception, all of the DNA, it's present. All of the genetic material, it's present. In that sense, that new life is complete. Genetically speaking, nothing more will be added. Everything that child will become is present right then in that genetic code. And as nutrients are added, that genetic code builds who that person will be. Well, that's the Christian life. Everything that God intends for you to be is present at the moment of salvation through Jesus Christ. There is nothing more that needs to be added from a divine perspective. You don't need more of God. You don't need more of Christ. You don't need more of the Spirit. And as you add nutrients, the nutrients of God's Word and the fellowship of God's family, God's Spirit grows you up to be who God intended you to be. So don't live your life as if there is something more you need from God. Not if you're a Christian. Part of being blessed by God, a huge part, a part that we don't often appreciate, a part of being blessed by God is being made complete in Christ. That doesn't mean you don't have to grow. Here's what it means. It means you can grow. It means you have everything necessary to grow as a Christian. But understand that this happens through Christ. Without giving too much information, because we have a lot of different ages in here, you need a mom and a dad to have a child. The same is true of the child of God. You need the truth of God applied by the Spirit of God. And when that happens, spiritual life is conceived in you and me. When you heard the truth of the gospel and the Spirit of God opened the eyes of your heart to receive it, something was conceived in you. You know what the Bible calls it? The new man. A new creation was conceived in you. You were made complete in that moment. And now the Christian life is living out of that and learning to grow and to live more and more out of who God has already made you. But that's assuming something, right? That's assuming that you put your faith in Christ. Listen, this is such a different message from so much of what we hear in the world when it comes to religion. Try hard, be good. Do this, have these values, and you'll be right with God. Listen, you are made complete when you put your faith in Christ. And if you've never done that, if you've never come to that place in your life where you put your faith in Christ, listen, why not? And why not today? What's holding you back from putting your faith in Christ, receiving these blessings that we've talked about today? This awesome God pouring these blessings into your life. So that you have a purpose to live for. So you know that God has given you everything you need. That you are complete in Him. What's holding you back? Maybe there is something. Maybe you have questions. Maybe you have doubts. Maybe you, well, yeah, but I don't understand this and this and this. And you need to talk to somebody about that. I would love to talk to you. Not because I have all the answers. But I'd love to talk to you and tell you what this book says about who you are. And who God is and what He's done for us and how you can respond to Him. So here's what I want you to do. If you want to talk about it, this is something, it's a burning need in your life, and you're here this morning going, yes, this is, you're talking to me right now, and I need to talk to you, then I want you to fill out the communication card in your bulletin. Drop it in the offering plate. There's a box there that says, I want to talk to somebody about becoming a Christian or what it means to be a Christian, something along those lines. Make sure there's some contact info. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of our information boxes. And I'll get it and I'll talk to you. Or, listen, even better, this is even simpler. I'm here after the service. I just hang out here. Just come up to me and say, hey, I'd like to talk. Hey, you have a minute to talk. Hey, can we set up a time to talk? And we'll have that conversation. Whatever conversation you need to have. But don't leave here today without taking that step. Maybe you've already done that. You've already put your faith in Christ. But you've never really lived blessed. You've never really taken advantage of the blessings that God has poured into your life. You've been living for some other lesser purpose. Like the ultimate reason for your life, the ultimate drive in your life hasn't been, I want to bring glory to God. And whatever I do, that doesn't mean going to seminary, becoming a minister necessarily, right? It means whatever you do to honor God. Maybe you've been living a life of deficit, like I don't have enough. I'm not this, I'm not that, I'm not this, I'm not, I can't do what God has called me to do. Well, the truth is you can. You can. He has gifted you. You may have to hone those gifts. Like Timothy, you may have to fan the flame of those gifts and train yourself and learn to use what God has given you in ministry. But He has given you gifts and He is at work in you. He has given you everything you need to be the Christian He's called you to be. And maybe you just plain don't believe that. Or up till this morning, you haven't believed that. And this morning, as we come to this time of invitation, this time of response, you need to do a little business with God. Reorient your thinking so that you can reorient your heart to living as God has called you to live. To be the person He has, listen, not just called you to be, but created you to be. Father,